Well, our lesson for the morning is Jesus meets with the assembly. Our text, chapter 20 in the book of John, verse 19 through 23, on page 4 of our bulletin and also on our slide presentation. Let us read these five verses together. It reads as follows. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, thank you once again for coming to hear our message for today. And before we return to our discussion in the book of John, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, the post-resurrection accounts of Jesus begin with a short 7-mile trip to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to a village named Emmaus on the afternoon that Jesus rose from the dead. Let us look at Luke's account of the journey, which begins in Luke chapter 24. Verses 13 through 24, which read as follows. Now behold, two of Jesus' followers were traveling that same day that Jesus rose to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they talked together of all the things which had happened, so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Now, from this brief account of the activities of resurrection morning, we understand that the followers acknowledged that Jesus was a prophet, that the conversation was taking place on the third day after Jesus' execution, that the women that visited Jesus' tomb reported that he had risen from the dead, that the examination of the tomb by the men found the tomb in fact empty, but that the men did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead because they had not personally seen him. Although the men acknowledged that Jesus was a prophet, although they knew he prophesied his resurrection, and although they knew the tomb in which he was buried was mysteriously empty, the men did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead because they had not personally seen his resurrected body. Don't be too hard on the boys. Just think of how you would have reacted if the news of the resurrection has reached you when you were in their shoes. Now, Jesus is having this conversation because he did not expect them to believe in his resurrection. It is interesting that Jesus does not simply show himself to them, but first taught them from the scripture the prophecy about his life, his death, and his resurrection. Book of Luke chapter 24, verse 25 to 27 tells us, "Then he," that is Jesus, "said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now, it is significant that Jesus taught from the scripture to convince them rather than simply giving them a visual sign. Here we learn the absolute importance of basing every doctrine, every belief, every principle upon which we live our lives on the written word of God. No error is more fundamental or more disastrous than basing our decisions on some external source of authority, whether personal experience, extra-biblical writings, or an organization claiming to dispense God's truth. Jesus' own teaching after his resurrection shows us that the only sure source of authority is the divinely inspired written word of God. The word declares that it is understandable to the ordinary person who, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit and careful study, will come to sound conclusions concerning the meaning of scripture. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 16 tells us, "For the commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Now, we will not be able to excuse our wrong belief by an appeal claiming, "But I believe what my church or my pastor or my ecclesiastical organization taught me." Jesus did not begin his post-resurrection teaching with the 11, but with the woman, with Cleopas, and the other man who was not one of the 11. The word of God is not meant to be mysterious to those who are not called into ministry. Understanding the word of God is not meant to be far away from regular folk. You do not have to ascend into heaven or go beyond the sea to understand the word of God. The word of God is very near to us, in our very mouth and heart, and we can clearly understand the Lord's commandments. On the day that we are judged, our judgment will be based upon whether or not we believe in the clear teachings of the divinely inspired written word of God. Jesus makes it clear that we have the responsibility to take God at his word. In John chapter 12, verse 44 through 48, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So in the last day, we will be judged based upon our allegiance to the objective word of God. Now, back to the Emmaus Road. Jesus talked as they walked, and when the two men reached their desired destination, they wanted to continue the conversation. Luke chapter 24, verse 28 through 32 tells us, "Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and Jesus indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" So Jesus revealed himself to them and vanished, leaving them with his teaching. The essential part of the first post-resurrection contact that Jesus had with the men was the teaching that he gave them. These men had an emotional reaction to Jesus' teaching of the scripture. Their hearts burned within them. Brethren and sisters, when we clearly understand what the scripture says, our emotions should be stirred to obedience. We ought to have the same emotional attachment to the written word of God that the two had to the living word of God. We ought not let circumstances and situations separate us from our allegiance to the teaching of the divinely inspired written word of God. The next time you find yourself in a situation in which you have to choose whether you will obey the word of God or not, picture yourself walking with Jesus as were these men. Jesus may indicate that he's going farther, that is, that he is planning to depart from you. Jesus always gives us space to choose. We can choose to either obey him or to indulge our sinful humanity. Once Jesus lets us know where he stands, it then becomes incumbent upon us, as it was upon Cleophas and the other disciple, to constrain him to stay with us. If we choose to keep Jesus and reject sin, we can have the confident assurance of his presence, the burning in the heart within us. God gives us the ability to enjoy pleasant emotions, but he wants us to enjoy those emotions within the context of his word. John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11 explains, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." A boy seeking physical or emotional satisfaction outside of obedience to the word of God. Sin may give you a form or feeling of joy, but you can only experience the fullness of the joy that the Lord plans for you within the context of your obedience to God's commandments. Now, the experience that the two had with Jesus motivated the two to spread the news to the 11. Luke chapter 24, verse 33 through 35 records, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about those things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." And then Jesus appears to the assembly as recorded by Luke and John. John chapter 20, verse 19 says, "Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Luke 24:37-39 says, "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet and his side. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, Do you have any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So now in the presence of the assembly, Jesus gives the physical proof required that the men might believe without reservation that he has, in fact, risen from the dead. Jesus does so because he is with the group that he is going to commission to preach the gospel. The fact of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the seed of the gospel from which the church is going to grow, proving to the disciples that his spiritual body can operate in the physical world is the meat of the fruit surrounding the seed of the gospel that completes the fruit that can be planted into the ground of the hearts of men to grow the church into existence. Jesus opens the scripture again in the presence of the assembly. He explains the prophecy, tells them that his passion, that is his suffering, death, and resurrection, was necessary that sins might be forgiven, and that he is commissioning them to preach, to spread the word, starting in Jerusalem and eventually to all nations. Now, it is interesting that Jesus does not speak of the disciples forsaking him or of Peter denying him in either the Emmaus Road discourse or in the upper room experience. Jesus does not rebuke his disciples for their part in his pain. He did chide them for their slowness to believe in his resurrection, but Jesus said nothing about their actions during his passions. Can you imagine going through a painful experience with your partner, having the experience resolved, and then never bringing up the fact that your partner disappointed you? Interesting, isn't it? But in John chapter 20, verse 22 to 23, Jesus continues, when he has said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is not giving the disciples any special authority as leaders of the church. The disciples do not have any special status within the church. As a matter of fact, at this point, those in the upper room are the church. But John 20:23 actually reiterates Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 18, in which he says, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, understand that the law of God can be divided into two parts, those being the moral law and the ceremonial law. Now, the example that I generally use to illustrate this is Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22, which says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. So God gives the nation of Israel the moral law, saying you shall not commit adultery. Then God commands the nation of Israel to perform the ceremonial law of executing the offenders to atone for the nation when citizens break the moral law. Executing offenders tells God that the nation agrees with God's law and also discourages repeat violations of the law. According to God, executions discourage sinfulness, making Israel a less sinful place, putting away the evil from Israel. Now, Israel is a political entity, a sovereign nation, and nations have the power to make laws. The church, however, is not a political entity, but a group of baptized believers called out of the population of the nation. The church, not being a nation, does not have the power to execute offenders, so Jesus commands the church to treat unrepentant as heathens and tax collectors. Now, it is interesting that in the Old Testament, people are to be executed for their intentional sinfulness. In the church, people are neither to be executed nor treated as heathens and tax collectors because they have sinned. Jesus Christ died that their sins might be forgiven. But people are to be treated as heathen and tax collectors when they fail to repent after having been approached by the one against whom they have sinned, then by a small committee of saints who can testify to their sinfulness, and then by the entire church acting as a collective judge. Jesus makes it clear that the objective of the church ought not be condemnation, but repentance. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4 tells us, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. So John chapter 20, verse 23 is telling us that if the church acts as Jesus commands and seeks the repentance of the sinner as fully as the scripture commands, Jesus will be watching from heaven and will forgive the repentant even as he condemns the unrepentant. So now the upper room assembly has their marching orders from the Lord Jesus. They are to seek the repentance of sinners by the administration of the church and the preaching of the gospel, starting in Jerusalem once they have received power from on high. But the assembly was not complete when Jesus spoke to them. John chapter 20, verse 24 and 25 tells us, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So although Thomas has the testimony of the women, the testimony of the two, and the testimony of the 11, Thomas is not convinced. Jesus has to open Thomas's mind by demonstration, just as he has had to open the minds of all the rest. Fortunately for Thomas and for us, Jesus will prove his reality to anyone who is seriously seeking him. John chapter 20, verse 26 through 29 seals the deal for Thomas. The Bible says, after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Then Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. It is my settled conviction that Jesus will do what is necessary to convince any open-minded person of his reality. 2 Peter chapter 3:9 tells us, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you have doubts about Jesus? Are you honestly seeking to know whether the gospel is true or not? There is more than sufficient information available to logically convince you. But if you need a more subjective experience, you may find that the Lord has one for you. The only prerequisite is that you must be honestly seeking to know God. You have to decide that you will willingly be God's servant once you recognize his identity. Jesus in John chapter 7, verse 17 says, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." When Jesus proved himself to Thomas, Thomas immediately pledged his allegiance to Jesus. If Jesus proves himself to you, are you willing to give your life to him? Understand that many people who profess skepticism about God actually do know about his existence, but do not want to yield their wills to his will. If you are adamant about living a lifestyle that is outside of the will of God, there may be no point in your seeking him now. After all, without repentance, you are just pretending to seek him. Your best bet to be saved may be for you to go your own way and allow the circumstances of life to bring you to the feet of Jesus. Now, while parents have the responsibility to train their children, a rebellious young adult might be the most helped by having his or her parents allow him to go off and experience life in the land of Lucifer. We certainly ought not encourage our children to leave the Lord, but we certainly need to give them the ownership of their own lives so that they can make their own decisions. The sooner they go away, the sooner they may find their way back. Jesus gives the example in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 24, which says, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he set him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Jesus never rebuked the disciples for failing to support him during his passion, just as the father never rebuked the son for going to the far country. Jesus knew that in order for the disciples to learn to maintain their allegiance to him, even under the threat of persecution, they had to make their own trip into the far country. There are some lessons of life that we may not be able to teach our children by our well-meaning conversation. As much as we might wish to help our children avoid the problems of life, we have to let them go out and grow up. Parents, I know that you love your children, but remember the examples of Thomas and of the prodigal son. They had to see for themselves. Train your children well as you can while you have them under your control. But once they reach the age of majority, let them go their own way. Advise them as far as they will receive your advice, but let them go. Allow them to be independent. Once they have determined to be on their own, let them make their own way. Let them come by to visit, but don't support them financially. For anyone receiving financial support from their parents is a child, and your young person needs to be an adult. Remember that your child's poor choice is not the end of the world. Like Thomas, they may receive a visit from the Lord. Like the prodigal son, they may receive a revelation from the pit of trouble. They can only receive these blessings when they ask for them themselves. Keep them in your prayers, be available for counsel, but put them in God's hands and let them go their own way. That is what Jesus did to the disciples, and that is what we parents must do as well. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 tells us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you that you came down from heaven. We thank you that you appeared after your death to the disciples, that you made yourself known to them. We thank you that you used the scriptures, Lord, to teach them what they should know so that we will know the importance of the scriptures over our personal experience and our personal feeling. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to be studious when it comes to that which the scripture says. Give us understanding and give us wisdom that we might be able to figure out what it is that you would have us to do, and then give us the intestinal fortitude to do that we might obey your command and please you until you come back again. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all that in the house today, and we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you today that you have allowed us to come out once again and given us words to say that might help someone listening. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of that which you have given us. Help us to meet our friends and our relatives and try to get them on the straight and narrow path when they sin against us or when we see them sinning in general, that we might be able to help them conform their lives to your word and do live their lives in your way. Now, Lord, we're praying today for Rick and for Courtney, and we ask that you'd bless those young men, Lord, help them to live their lives in the way that you would have them to do so. If they're as they grow, as they have their young families, we ask you that you would bless their wives and keep them, keep those families close knit, that they might be able to raise children that are a blessing that you would have them to be. Now we're also praying for those who Sister Allen is asking us to pray for. We ask you that you would bless her family in its entirety. Go through the list and meet all the needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We pray for the store that she is superintending, and we ask you that you would continue to let folk come in and purchase those products, those beautiful frilly little dresses and those suits for those young men. We ask you that you would send her more customers, that her enterprise might be able to grow and prosper as well. Lord, we pray for Sister McClure's family, for Brother McClure's family, and we ask you that you bless JJ as he's still going through that school situation. We pray for Janelle, and we ask you that you would give her insight and wisdom as she listens to those things that the professors have to tell her. And we're also praying for the Hall family in their bereavement, Lord, and we're asking you that you would be a father to them, that let them know and feel the care that you have for them. We pray for Sister Rogers as well, and for Veronica. We ask you, Lord, that you would meet the need in those physical situations, that you would help them, Lord, as they recover and recuperate from their situations, to come back strong and healthy with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Lord, we pray for Sister Winston, Lord, and for the restaurant. We ask you that you would send some more folks by there, although it's cold outside. We ask you, Lord, that you would give somebody the mind to have a taste for some good old ribs, and send them by there that they might be able to continue to grow and prosper that enterprise. We pray for Sister Daniels and Sister Powell. We ask you to bless them as well. Lord, we're praying for Tony and Jennifer and their newborn baby down in Atlanta. We ask you, Lord, that you would go with this young man and his young wife, help him to train his child in the way that she should go, so that when she gets old, she would not depart from it. Lord, we pray for Brother Tyson, and we ask you that you would bless him, Lord, as he is working out the problems in his family. We ask you that you would give him guidance and direction and give him that which he requires to meet the need for those young people. Now we pray for Brother Rodriguez, and we ask you to bring him home as soon as possible, that he might be able to help his family as well. Lord, we ask you that you would continue to bless Paul down in Grand Rapids, give him more customers, and we ask you that you give him more business, that his business might grow. Help him to have great solutions for those who have come to him for help, and to give them a good technical experience, that they might be able to benefit from that which he is doing, and that they might give him more business as well. Pray for Mother Z, Lord. We thank you that she was able to win that award, and we ask you, Lord, that you would allow her to enjoy these days as she is working with those young people. Let the people at the school recognize her gifts, recognize her wisdom, and respond accordingly. Let them not give her a hard time, but bless her to have a good relationship with all who were there. We're praying for Mehdi and for Andrea and for Ben, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would look in on Mother Versa this afternoon, that you would meet the need in that sick room, raise her up from that bed of affliction, that she might have a glorious testimony of the things that you have done for you. We're praying for our television programs this week. We're asking, Lord, that you would let them go forward as they should, for Brother George and for Brother and Sister Conroy. Lord, heal them from their affliction. We ask you to bless the Humphrey family, and that you would restore Shannon, Lord, as she has had that miscarriage, that you would give her, that you would regulate her mind, help her, give her strength as she goes through that experience, that she might be able to hold on to your unchanging hand. Pray for the Farrells and for Sister Hudson, for Sister Morgan as well. We ask you, Lord, that you bless Dad as he drives up and down the countryside doing this and that for those in his community. And we thank you for the fact that Marvin is doing much better, and his knees have come back to health. And we just thank you that you have healed that situation for him. And we ask you to continue to give him the intelligence that he needs to run his department at the university. Lord, we pray for the Perkins down in Atlanta and all that they have asked us to pray for, Lord. We pray for their children and for their relatives. We ask you that you would make those marriages strong among that group of young men and young women, that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Lord, also bless Brother and Sister Fuller, their family. We thank you that they've come back, that Sister Fuller's come back from Mississippi, and that they've come back to be with us once again, and that they brought many of their relatives to come by. And we ask you, Lord, that you will let something that was said today touch their hearts, give them a favorable knowledge of you, that they might be able to realize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the store over across the street. We ask you that you would let the merchandise continue to go out, that they might be able to wind up their venture in a way that they find profitable to them, Lord. And we also pray for Sister Fuller and her next venture, whatever it may happen to be, that it would be successful as well. We pray for Sister Angela Webb, who they've asked us to pray for, and we ask you, Lord, that whatever the need is in that case, that you would continue to meet it according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that Brother Hill is doing much better, and that Brother Fuller is comfortable in taking him off of our prayer list. We just thank you, Lord, that you have looked in that situation and dealt with them once again. Now, Lord, we pray for the Webb family that's not here today, and we ask you that you would bless all that are on their list, give them the desires of their heart, and help their young marriage to to grow and to prosper. Now, Lord, we pray for Dr. Allen and his plans and his meeting that's coming up this coming Friday. We ask you that you would give him wisdom and knowledge that he might be able to make a presentation that will be convincing, that will be convicting, that will be converting, that somebody might come to understand the import of the subject about which he is speaking. And we ask you, Lord, that you would just give him the ability to pierce through the arguments and to come up with the right ideas that might convince people of the correctness of his cause. We're also praying for Brother KP, Lord, and we ask you that you would help him to make a good decision as he is contemplating marriage. Lord, give him a good foundation that he and his young lady come to a meeting of the minds, that they might be able to have a spiritual and a scriptural marriage. Lord, give them the counseling that they need, that they might be able to enter this thing in the right way, and so that they can start off the way that they can last the longest. Well, now, Lord, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. We ask you that you'd bless those who are overseas in uniform, keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets and all things that are going off over there. We pray, Lord, for the young men and women in this neighborhood, as well as the salvation of our family and our friend. Now, Lord, we ask you that you bless our television programs this week. Give us something insightful to say that might prick the heart of the hearers, that they might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Help us to help somebody that's raising their children to understand the proper way to do so. Give us an insightful vision that we might be able to tell folk what you would have them to hear. Now we pray for JJ, and we pray for those who are visiting with us today. Lord, we ask you that you'd bless them, give them traveling mercies as they go down from this place. Let something that was said or done here today touch and prick their hearts and bring them closer to an understanding of your word. We pray for the Fuller family. We ask you to bless them again, and we ask you that you'd bless Brother Edwards and his family, and that you would give them that which they need physically as they prepare to go bike riding and to work on their martial arts tournaments, that you would give them the physical resources that they need. We ask you to bless Brother Edwards as he drives up and down a dangerous highway every day. Give him safety out there and help him, Lord. Let his car not fall apart on him. Let everything go well while he's out there. We pray for his wife as well. We thank you that she's here today, and we ask you to bless her in whatever situation that she happens to be in. Pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to bless her and bless Paul, Lord. Continue to touch him and continue to give him those things that he needs that he might be able to do business there. And help Marie, Lord, to be a beacon in the little community where she is, that she might guide and direct folk that are maybe not going in the right direction. Help her to give them the proper guidance that they might turn their lives around. We pray for the Winstons once again. Bless the restaurant and all that she's doing. For Sister Allen, we ask you, Lord, that you would be with her today as she has a happy birthday. We ask you, Lord, that you would allow her and her husband to have a glorious time today and on the date that he's going to take her on. And we ask you that you would just bless them as they go down from this place. Now, Lord, we pray for Dr. Allen as well. Guide and direct him in all that he's doing. And we pray for the McClures, and help their daughter and help them all about whom they are concerned. Give them a blessing. But now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the little place that you've given us here and all of these toys that we have to play with, that we might be able to make your word more plain to those who are listening. And we thank you that you have allowed us to be here once again. Keep us safe through this coming week. Give us traveling mercies as we go to and fro, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven. And today we listened to the story that was told by Luke and John about his appearing to the disciples after he rose from the dead. He rose physically. They saw him. They touched him. They talked to him. And they knew him as a real person. As we go down from this place today, let us consider in our minds that Jesus Christ is a real person who still sits at the circle of the universe with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. And he's looking down upon us today. And he is watching us. And he is letting us know that he still has love for us. And if we just confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank God for Jesus, because were it not for him, we would not be able to live past this life into the next life. And the next life is a reality that we know that we have to go to. So let us align ourselves with him, that our last end might be our best one. Let us remember all that he has done for us as we go to and fro this week. And let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest from the Bible that is now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.
All right.